Good morning, everyone. It is Sunday once again. I don't know about you, but do the days, weeks, months, years, they just seem to be really going fast. I don't know why, but I'm at a point where I lose track of the days even. Of course, with that party we had last night with the Bennett Quartet, and we, Terry, Joe, and I were running around saying, what day is today? You know, it's like you can't figure it out until one of us looks at our phone and says, it's Friday. So this whole, I don't know how I could have asked for anybody better than Lori to do what she does for me. That story fits so perfect with what we're going to talk about today, about how we as a group, as a body, can be there for each other. It isn't about me. It isn't about you as an individual. It's about us collectively. And when I go through life, and I've only been through life for 71 years, so I mean, I still got 50 to go. So I look at that and say, I got to really take advantage of it. But I look at life, and I look at the different situations I've been in at work. You know, I had one company that we had 350 employees. Did any one of those employees run that company or make it work or get the product out to the customer and guarantee that the quality was right? Did that one employee ship the product, or did that one employee drop it off at the customer? No. It took a whole group to be able to do that. It took a whole village to make the soup. And they didn't think they could do it. They didn't have anything. They didn't have anything available until it came right down to the fact that they had an old man that said, you can do it, you just don't know that yet. And they did it. Paul is an amazing teacher. As one of the apostles, and we need to pay attention to the apostles' teachings, they were left by Christ when he left, and he said, hey guys, it's on you. It's on your shoulders. You've got to spread this word. You've got to draw these people together. You know, we're going to look at a couple different things here today about the fact that the Jews, and we call them the Gentiles, but it's everybody that's not a Jew, okay, was included in the Gentiles. And I look at that and say, they had their own separate Jewish community, and what they how they worshiped and everything that they did was their way. What'd the rest of the world do? And that brought me to a question, and I said it to Mark, I think, when he was done. I said, you really let me down, Mark, because you didn't cover one of the toughest parts of the chapter, was the fact that it talks about men at that point that weren't following the Jewish traditions in worship. They were lost. What happened when a person that wasn't Jewish died? Did they go to heaven? Did they go to hell? What happened to those people? Well, I have that answer after a lot of study, and I'm not going to go into that today, but there were many people that weren't Jews that were believers, okay? They understood who God was and what he was all about. So today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read something out of a article that I pulled out that fits quite well. Business analyst Francis Evans once studied 125 insurance salesmen to find out what made them successful. Surprisingly, competence wasn't the key factor. Instead, Evans found customers were more likely to buy from salesmen with the same politics, the same education and even height as them. Scholars call this homophily, the tendency to prefer people like us. Now, you guys are like me, right? I'm like you. We're all like each other, aren't we? No, we're not like each other at all. We are not like each other. We have different lives, different styles of living. We have different friends. We do everything different. I mean, I got to believe that I pick any one of you and say, I live my life just like you do. And you'd say, oh, no, you don't. You don't know anything about it. And you'd be right. Homophily is at work in other areas of life, too, with us tending to marry and befriend people similar to us. While natural, homophily can be destructive when left unchecked. When we only prefer our kind of people, society can fracture along racial, political, and economic lines. In the first century, Jews stuck with Jews, Greeks with Greeks, and rich and poor never mingled. And yet, in Romans 16, 1 through 16, Paul could describe the church in Rome as including Priscilla and Aquila, Jewish, Ephinetus, Greek, Phoebe, a benefactor of many, so probably wealthy, and Philologus, a name common for slaves. What had brought such different people together? Jesus, in whom there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. It's natural to want to live, work, and go to church with people like us. Jesus pushes us beyond that. In a world fracturing along various lines, he's making us a people who are different together, united in him as one family. As believers, we are faced with a world that thinks very differently than we do. Our attitudes are dramatically different than the world. This could pose some real uncomfortable situations for us. As believers, we are faced with a world that thinks so different, and our attitudes are dramatically different than the world, and all those uncomfortable situations could be school, work, neighbors and friends, and our activities, everything we do. People are different, and we see it every day, especially in the political world. They're driving people apart. It's a conscious effort to drive people apart. That's Satan at work in this world. Satan is really good at using evil to drive people apart when we should be looking at each other in, what's the big four-letter word? Love. It's all about love. Thank you, Paula. It's just all about love. How are we supposed to manage our lives when we are so different than the world around us? Maybe a better question would be, how is the world around us going to react to the way we live? See, we're not here for the world. The world's not here for us. What's wrong with that statement? We are here for the world. We are here for them. Because Jesus, when he left the disciples, said, it's on your shoulders. I'm not going to be here to do this anymore. I'm not going to go preach out on the hillsides to thousands of people. I'm not going to be here. You have to do this. And that's exactly what they did. But he did say, you won't be alone. I will be with you. Remember, he said, you will have my spirit in you to give you everything you need. 2 Peter chapter 1, right at the beginning. For he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. But where does it come from? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And that knowledge that we have from him is his word. It's him speaking to us through his word. This is also a reminder, a similar start to last week's chapter, Paul's letter in chapter 3. He is reminding the Ephesians that his prisoner status is for them, the Gentiles, or anyone that is not a Jew. Ephesians 3:1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," remember that last in chapter 3? He was a prisoner, but it was for the Gentiles. Paul started chapters 2 and 3 with a similar statement. This is a very important statement to understand about the time frame that they lived. Tucker covered Paul's imprisonment quite well. Paul was in prison because of his desire to get the gospel to the Ephesian Gentiles, not the Jews. His message was directed to the Gentiles. This letter is to the Gentile believers. Ephesians 4:1 through 3, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Question, what is the calling that we have received? What is that calling that he's talking about? Anybody want to make a stab at it? It's right. It's the next statement. To follow the example of Christ who suffered for us. We are to follow the example of Christ. That's our calling. And he suffered for us. Wow. When was the last time you suffered for your neighbor? That makes me think. Christ came to the earth to suffer for us, and he died on the cross as a payment for our sin. And now we don't have to suffer. We don't have to die. But our neighbors that don't know Christ are suffering, aren't they? They're suffering because they don't know Christ. So who's here to tell them? It's us. Do you have that message in your head? Do you have that message in your heart? Do you know God's word? Do you know the scripture? Can you quote any verses to your neighbor? Can you talk to them about what God means to you in a way that they can understand that God is there for them? That's the only way they're going to know. Jesus paid our price of death, the judgment of sin. Jesus gave us life through his resurrection. God's gift for us to us for believing that Jesus' death covered our sin. Believers are no longer living under the penalty of death for our sin. Paul lists four characteristics which believers must exhibit in order to live a life worthy of our calling. Number one is humility. Number two is gentleness. Number three is patience. And number four is love. Do you all have that? Do you have those characteristics? Can you go down the list and say, oh, yeah, I'm loaded with those. I've got every one of those. There, my cup overflows with all those. I look at humility, and I have a hard time being humble. Man, it is so difficult. It is so hard. Did Jesus do it? He's our example. Jesus did it. And how did he do it? Study the word. Look at his life. How was he humble? You'll learn a ton about humility if you study the life of Christ. Number two is gentleness. I mean, you know, think about it. Gentleness is not quite as different as humility. But what does gentleness mean? Treating people with care. Treating people with care. I care about you. I care about you. And once they know you care, is it easy to share the message then? Because then they turn to you and say, I want to hear more about what you're talking about. Gives you the opportunity to talk. Patience? That's a difficult one for me too. Terry Jo, am I patient? No. I'm not even patient with myself. I'm a perfectionist. You might all know that. But if I make a mistake, I abuse myself terribly. And I shouldn't do that. But I do. It makes me driven. Too much so sometimes. And I'll tell a little story. I used to work with a guy that he helped me from time to time. I was building a deck. And I said, but no, this isn't exactly, this has got to be, I'm an engineer, it's got to be to the 32nd of an inch, all right? This is wood. He looked at me and he says, you know what? He says, this is just a deck. I had to learn sometimes. I'm still learning. I'm broken, just like everybody else. But I have to learn this trait of patience to be able to say, I understand you're not perfect. I maybe am, but you're not. So I understand it. Number four is love. Love. That word, I love my new puppy. Okay? Well, I do. To a certain extent, I love when I drive down the road in the fall and look at the trees. I do. But that's not the kind of agape love that he's talking about here. He's talking about love, true love for each other. When I truly love you or my neighbors, if I truly love them the way God loves them, remember, he said, God said, I need to have fellowship with you and you're sinners. I'm perfect and you're not, and I can't fellowship with you. Not the kind of fellowship I want because you're broken. But I have a solution. I'll give you Jesus, my son. I'll send him down to live with you so that you can know my love through his life, his death, but most of all through his resurrection. I love you. Are we willing to take those steps? What does it say about a brother? God what? A brother lays down his life, right? Do we give up parts of our life to get the message of Jesus across? Paul's so adamant here in how we're to grow as believers. Each one of these is a characteristic of Jesus. He talks about the unity of the Spirit. What is that unity? It is our bond with each other, okay? It's a bond of peace. We're not alike. We already talked about that. I'm not like you. You're not like me. But we can have a bond because of Jesus. Where does he live? As soon as we accept Christ as our Savior, where does he live? In us. Why wouldn't he want unity with himself in other people? It makes sense. He says, I'm making a way for you to love each other because I'm in each one of you. I am the one that's going to draw you together because you see me in each other and you want and desire to do the things that I want you to do and desire for you to do. It's all through unity. Unity of spirit. It's a bond of peace. Now, what is the opposite of peace? Irritation. I looked it up. Irritation, agitation, and conflict. Boy, do we ever see that? Do we ever, big question, do we ever see that in the church? Oh, are we all alike? Are we all the same? Do we all think the way that the other people think? No. But that unity can be accomplished. It's a unity of peace, a bond of peace, and it avoids irritation, agitation, and conflict at all question. Now, in 2 Timothy, I pulled this verse out. It's one I memorized many years ago. People memorize 2 Timothy 2:15. Somebody want to say it? Study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not. But if that's the only one we memorize, we miss one of the biggest parts of what he was trying to tell them. Go to the verse before that in 2 Timothy 2:14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Then he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles what? The word of truth, God's word. You correctly handle it because you study it, you understand it, and God, through his Spirit of Jesus in us, opens it up to us so that we can go around and I can fellowship with you, you can fellowship with me, and I'm not going to say, you mean you believe in baptism without being dunked? I'm sorry, that isn't a point. That isn't a point. It's got a couple valid things to it, but you know what? Is that what's going to put us on the right path to Jesus? No. That's not the thing that's going to do it. He says, quit worrying about the little things. Concentrate on the big thing, which is love for one another. And I will give that to you. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. The Lord, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The seven ones, I called it. The body, one body. Ephesians 1, we already studied that. And God placed all things under his feet, Christ Jesus, and appointed him, Christ Jesus, to be the head over everything for who? The church, which is the church, and he continues on, which is the body. Jesus is the head. This is the head. This is a little lesson in science. You know, this is your head. These are your fingers. These are your arms, and these are your toes, and these are your legs. You know, God actually uses scripture to describe that, doesn't he? He says we can't all be the eye. We can't all be the tongue. We can't all be the fingers. We can't all be the toes. But together, we make the body work. And he's the head. So all of the instruction and all those signals that go from the brain, from the head to the body, come from him. And where do we learn those things that come from him? God's word. That's his word. He uses his word to tell us and teach us how to live in unity. That is just essential. We've got to know God's word. One Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, lives in every believer. It's only one Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. There's only one Jesus Christ, so there's only one Spirit of Christ, right? And he lives in the body of every believer. There was one hope. What is that hope? It's eternity with God. Jesus in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that. But I go to prepare that place so that where I am, you may be also. That's what he gives us. He's promised us. And he's not a liar. God cannot lie. But he says, I have given you heaven if you just trust that Jesus died for your sins to pay your penalty of death, and you will have everlasting life. You will not die. You hear this from me a lot, but I'm never going to die. I'm not going to die. I talked to Terry Joe. I do not fear death. It's going to happen, but I don't fear it because the second my body dies, he says it's like the twinkling of an eye, we will be present with him. And then I always remember, you might get tired of hearing this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can even conceive of what I have in store for those that love me. Oh, my goodness. Dave and his group last night, the music. People were just in awe. And You think you're good. I know you're good. Everybody there knew you were good. But you know what? God's promise is, that's a drop in the bucket compared to what I've got for you. I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't hardly wait. I'm not anxious to get there, don't get me wrong. But the life that I have, I'm going to do everything I can to look forward to what he has in store for me. One Lord. God is the only God, and he is the only one Lord. If we have any lords, remember people in Europe, in the English times, they had a lord. They called people lords, and they had several of them. They were all over the place. We only have one Lord as believers. That Lord needs to be Jesus Christ. Because if we have any other lords, what does he say in the Ten Commandments? Have no other gods before you. None. And that list is almost you can't go through it enough. We have lords and gods in front of us every day. Our money, our job, our schooling, our whatever, our talent. These are all given from God. We need to have him as our Lord. If he's our Lord, everything else will fall in line. It'll be in place. One faith. Look around the world. I don't think I need to say much more. Are there many faiths? There are tons of faiths. Is there only one real faith? Who is that real faith directed to? God, through Jesus. It's not any, I'll say it, it's not Buddha, it's not Islam, it's not Muhammad, this is all about Jesus. And if anybody tries to tell you different, you need to stand up for your faith and let God speak through you about who he is. Because people that don't know Jesus are the ones that are really missing the point. And it's our obligation, don't forget that, it's our duty to let them know who he is and what he did for them. Only faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ results in salvation. Then he talks about one baptism. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, in other words, we were completely covered with Christ Jesus. Don't you know that those of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He died for us. We were baptized into his death. We died with him at the cross. Do you realize that? Our sin died with Christ on the cross. We were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, what does it say? We too may live a new life. Is that when we get to heaven? Is that new life when we get to heaven? I hope not. I want that life now. And I have it. Because who's living in me? The one that rose from the dead. He is the life. He is in us. We have the life. We are the life. Thank you, Jesus. I'm more and more convinced every day that the things around me aren't so as important as I thought. It's all about other people. I have a hard time sometimes talking about that because my heart breaks. Family members, friends, neighbors, I just don't have a clue. And how many of them actually want to hear about Jesus and what he did? I don't know. But how are they going to hear unless we tell them? Unless we tell them. We are all born with only one father. Anybody here have two dads that you were born to? No, it doesn't happen. We're all born with just one father. When we trust Jesus, though, we are reborn. You're familiar with those verses? I didn't even put any down. Because we are reborn when we start that new life with Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean our earthly father wasn't our father. But means we have been adopted by a father that is the God of the universe, the God of creation. God becomes the adopted father. Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than, get this, this is exciting. He ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill what? The whole universe. You ever hear scientists talk about the universe? What do they say? It's what? It doesn't end. It does not end. The universe does not end. And science agrees with that. They cannot find an end to the universe. There is no end. And what does he say here? What does he say about it? In order to fill the whole universe. Even where the universe continues to go, that's where he is. He created it. Jesus created the world and the universe. He is all and all and in it all. He knows every aspect of it. He knows every drop of dust. He's responsible for it. Can you trust a God that's got that kind of power? I can. I certainly can. Out of all God's resources, he gives each of us special gifts. I don't know if you've ever been through a study on the gifts that we have as believers. It's a fun, interesting study. And when you go through the, 8-10 weeks of this course, it's mostly out of Corinthians, but you learn that there are gifts of, what's your gift, Terry Jo?
Hospitality.
Do you notice it? Yeah. Some people have gifts of craftsmanship. Oh, my. I think I've got that. There are gifts, so many different gifts. But are we using them for God? Because he gave it to us. Are we doing it for him? Is that gift being applied so that the world can see that God is responsible for that gift in us? We have to make sure that we just use our gifts that he has given us so that the world can say, and you know, I don't do it every time, but you don't know a lot of the things that I do with what I do. I just had a guy bring me a table that is an ancient antique table through generations. It was one of those big claw feet tables with the bait, and it was mahogany, and two of the toes were broken off. And this was, they glued all this wood together, and then they carved it, and it was absolutely spectacular. But he said, those toes are broken off, and I don't know where they're at. They're gone. Can you fix it? I said, I can fix just about anything. And then I told him the price, and he said, it's worth it. So when it was done, I called him, and he came over, and he looked at it, and he said, I can't even see that it was broken. And I said, that's the goal. That's the goal, is to use that gift that I've been given to make this so that even the, I would dare say, even one of the finest people out there that looks at antiques, an antique dealer, couldn't look at this table and find it, see that that was broken and it was repaired. And that's a gift. And when you have that gift, it's hard for me sometimes to say, but you know what? God gave me the gift of doing this for you. I want to take that credit myself sometimes. And man, it's difficult. We all have that. We're proud of what we do. But that gift comes from God. Give God the credit. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 10. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them, the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Everybody has that manifestation of the Spirit, he says. Everybody. And it's given for the common good. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave these gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? It goes right on down through that. This reminds us that God, Christ, is the giver of the gifts. If God gives me something, was it a mistake? Or was it intended? You ever give a gift to somebody that you didn't intend to give to them? Terry Jo got a pretty nice gift yesterday. You know what she got? She got a Dave Bennett clarinet. One of his clarinets for her birthday. Dave graciously is releasing one of those clarinets for Terry Jo. I mean, that's a gift. Is that something that even in your own mind, in your own heart, you didn't intend to give that gift? No, you intend to do it. God intended to give us each the gifts that we have so that, what? We can use that or those gifts to serve man? To serve the world? No, to serve him. He will use what he gives us to reach people in the world, because he's not here to do it except through us. His Spirit lives in me. I'm responsible to use the gifts that he gave to reach the world for him. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, gave the prophets, gave the evangelists, gave the pastors, and he gave the teachers. And why did he give them? Why did he give us all those? To equip his people for works of, say that word, service. Is service sitting on your hands? No. Service is doing something. He gave us these people, these prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that teach the word of God to equip us for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Are we missing some arms and legs? They're still floating out there someplace. We've got to add to the body. We've got to complete the body. I've always thought in my own mind, my little pea brain, that Jesus isn't, he's waiting to come back. He's waiting to take us home, but he's got to have a complete body before he does it. You know what I'm saying? That last finger or that last nose or ear isn't there yet. But when that final person fits into the puzzle and bang, he's coming back. Wow, that's the way I think about it. But wow, that's exciting. Then his body goes up. And we have that home in heaven. so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What are the responsibilities of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Everything that I studied and looked up, and commentators, all of these people are showing others how to have a relationship with Jesus. Each one of them, that's what their duty is. It's teaching us to learn how to have a relationship with Jesus. And all are equipping the believers to live a life of service. The goal is to achieve unity and to know Jesus intimately. It brings about maturity. Not as a baby, not as somebody that's tossed. They use this term in these scriptures about being tossed back and forth on the waves. I had a hard time until I really started thinking about that. You know, a small boat, when the waves are rough, anybody been out in a boat when the waves were really rough? It's nasty. And you get tossed wherever the waves want to toss you. The bigger the boat, the better off you are. The bigger my God is, the closer he lives in here, the less the waves are going to affect me. Because believe me, those waves are crashing down on us every day. Satan makes sure that we doubt and that we fear and that we don't trust. We've got to have our boat big enough, filled enough with Christ so that that doesn't happen. And we need to know his word. Ephesians 4:14 through 16. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Just put Satan in there. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's where the gifts come in. Each part does its own work. And we are pulled together to live in unity and in love. We will become strong, mature followers of Jesus, not easily fooled by false teaching. And we will truly, truly love each other as God loved us. Because where is he living? In us. And we then have the ability to love each other the way he loved us. Points to ponder. We're on a journey to become more like Jesus. Everybody agree with that? We have his spirit in us. You agree with that? I hope so. We have each other. Is that important? I love you guys. It's life. Makes life complete. Jesus is the one that keeps us together as one body. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. Father, you have blessed us with your presence, with your salvation, with the promise of life. We never have to fear, we never have to worry, we never have to doubt if we just trust you. Keep us reading your word and understanding it, even memorizing it and putting it in our hearts, not just for ourselves, but so that we can share it with other people. Thank you for your love. Help us to love each other the way you loved us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.